I am saddened by the fact that some of our Christian brothers, some Christian churches, modern-day Christian churches, have no regard for the Old Testament and don't even use the Old Testament, or if they use it, they use it as a historical document, but not as having any kind of a practical application for modern-day life. I think that's sad, and I think it is a great loss. For the New Testament tells us about the old. In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so these Old Testament stories were expressly set down so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, that we might have a confident expectation through remaining constant and steadfast in the things of God. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians, in Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes similarly in the 10th chapter, verse 6. Now, he's speaking here specifically about the children of Israel and their experience in the wilderness. He says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And then down in the 11th verse, he continues along in this vein. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, this is not just history. These are life lessons that are given to us in these Old Testament stories. And we're not using a great deal of wisdom if we do not receive them as such and ask the Lord to teach us, show us what the examples mean. And so today I want to take us back to the book of Numbers, to the 13th chapter, to a very familiar passage concerning the history of the life of Israel. This portion of the scripture that I'm going to begin with today is that portion from the events following the spies and their return from the promised land. You'll remember that Moses, under God's direction, had sent 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, as a reconnaissance company, as it were, into the land of Canaan, prior to them actually entering the land of Canaan. And the intent was to determine what kind of cities were there and how difficult it would be to conquer the land, whether the land would sustain food-wise and so on, their armies and their people as they entered the land and so on. And it was not to determine whether or not they would take the land, because as far as Moses was concerned, God had already said, I'm giving you the land. If you read the story carefully, you will find both here in Numbers and also in Deuteronomy, where it's recounted that Moses was interested in finding out how they were going to take the land, not whether they were going to take the land. Well, when the 12 spies came back, they brought the report that begins in verse 25, Numbers 13:25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That would be the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all of the children of Israel. Now think what was going on here in this among the people of God. They had just recently, just a matter of weeks, been delivered from decades, perhaps centuries, of terrible slavery and bondage, hard labor and hard bondage in the land of Egypt. God, by mighty miracles and by acts of his mercy and his power, had delivered them out of this bondage and out of this slavery and out of this miserable condition. He had, in fact, defeated their enemies, the Egyptian enemies, the ones that had held them in bondage, when the sea came back in upon them. And here they are a few weeks on their journey, and they're faced with some problems. They're faced with a few giants. They're faced with some walled cities. They have the promise of God, but they're looking at some obstacles, some things that are going to interfere or that are going to oppose them, some things that are resisting them from walking and entering into the fullness of God. They have been delivered from their immediate slavery and their immediate bondage, and God is wanting to press them into a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where his blessings are going to flow. But they're meeting a little bit of resistance, and they're meeting some opposition. And they say among themselves, Yes, it was great to be delivered from Egypt, and oh, it was great to be delivered from those brick pits, and great that we're not in Pharaoh's bondage anymore, but I didn't know this new life would be like this. I didn't know it would be so hard. It's too hard. There are giants in this land, and when I see myself in comparison with them, I feel so small and I feel so inadequate. Now, they've just been delivered by the mighty hand and strong arm of a great Jehovah. And here they are whining in this place called Kadesh, because 10 spies brought back a report that said, the land is beautiful, it's rich, it grows anything, but there are giants there and their cities are walled. We all know what happened. We move a little further along in the 14th chapter and we see God's reaction to this. Chapter 14, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? Now these are the people he loves. These are the ones that he just recently delivered. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless, now watch this now, this is significant. Remember, this story has what effect on us? It's an example to us, isn't it? Isn't that what we read? It's an admonition to us. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell there, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. In other words, all of those of you who were very happy to be delivered from Egypt, but not happy to face any resistance in your new Christian life and to deal with any unpleasant circumstances or unpleasant issues, you are not going to enter into the land of my blessing, even though I have provided for it for you. But the two, Caleb and Joshua, they will enter into my blessing. Verse 31. And, he says, and your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now, this reference to whoredoms here is a reference to the fact that rather than worship the God who had made the promise, they were preferring to believe the strength of the enemies. And that is a whoredom. That's idolatry, serving someone other than Jehovah God. Verse 34, after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. You'll know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation. This language is really hard. That are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, what happened to them? They died by the plague before the Lord. But, everybody say, but. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, what did they do? They lived. All right, now what you've got here is you've got a situation, you've got a tremendous contrast here. You've got a large number of people who died, and you've got two who lived. Now, we might make an application, I think, for us today. It has an application in my life. I ask myself the question, why is it that some Christian, let's face it, God loves us all the same. Can we agree on that? He loves us all the same. And can we all agree that He loves us in spite of who and what we are? And praise God is right. And we all get the same born again. We all get the same new birth. We all get the same new life. Behold, if any man is in Christ. What does it say? Any man. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Any man. So any man who gets born again, man or woman, you're reading about this new Bible that came out with Zondervan has published? Today's New International Version, where they've made it gender neutral. They've taken out the he's and the she's. Don't buy that Bible, please. Don't be talked into buying that trash. If any man be in Christ, any woman, any child be in Christ, he's a new creature. So when we get the new birth, we all get the new birth, just like all of these people came out of Egyptian bondage. When we get born again, we all come out of this bondage to Satan and this slavery to sin. We all get that magnificent deliverance. But why is it? How is it that some of these born-again folks seem to be enjoying more of the benefits of the land of promise than others? Why is it that some have died and others seem to be living? Now, you understand when I use the term died, I don't mean spiritually died. I don't mean physically died, although sometimes that can and does happen. What I'm referring to is I'm referring to the death of the promises of God. I'm referring to the fact that God has provided for us a land flowing with milk and honey. He's provided joy for us. He's provided peace for us and freedom from confusion. He's provided deliverance from temptations. He's provided a life that would be the envy of any reasonable person. And some are living in that life, and others have died to it. Why is that? I think we can see it right here. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32. And let me show you what I believe God wants me to say to you today. Caleb lived. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm sure you've read the story, but Caleb was the first man to get an inheritance in the promised land. You remember Caleb at age 80, he comes to Joshua and he said, "Give me my mountain." Remember that? "Give me my mountain. I've got a promise of God. Moses confirmed it. I want it now." And he was given Hebron and the land surrounding modern-day Hebron. Caleb and Joshua entered the land. Now, did Caleb and Joshua not have to stand against the opposition? Did they not have to fight their enemies in order to obtain what God had promised? Of course they did. But they believed that with God all things were possible. That with man it is impossible. You've got 600 and some odd thousand men and their wives and children, and all of them are saying it's impossible even with God. And you've got two men who stand there and say, "All things are possible. It's impossible with you. I understand it. And it's impossible with me. But God is for us. And these giants are like bread. We're going to go through them like Grant went through Richmond." Pardon me, Southerners. That's some of my Yankee blood, I guess, coming forward. Pardon? Yes. 10 preachers of bad news. Got the whole congregation sidetracked. And so, think about this. You've got approximately 3 million people. 600,000 grown men, their wives, the children. Now the children, they went in. God took them in 40 years later. But the 600,000 grown men and their wives, they all died. All the smart ones. All the mature ones. All the grown-ups. All the ones that should have known better. All the ones who saw the sea part. All the ones who saw the blood on the doorposts and saw their firstborn saved. All of them that realized what this trek out of Egypt and across the sand meant. All of them that stood at Sinai and watched the fire on the mountain and the power of God as it was displayed. All of them that saw Moses come down from the mountain and couldn't even look upon his face because it was so bright with the glory of God shining upon it. The kids wouldn't understand that, but the people who did understand it, the adults that understood it, would not believe what God said and what God's prophet said, that would be Moses, and what these two witnesses said, Caleb and Joshua. It's the same today. The same today. And the odds are just about the same. Listen to what I'm telling you. There are so few of us who really do tap in to the things that God has provided, where the majority get the salvation and get the deliverance from sin, but live the rest of their lives in and out of one problem after another. Now, you can say amen or oh me, but if you've been at it long enough, you'll know that this is true. And I believe that frustrates God. I just believe that frustrates Him. And I believe He wants us to know why it happens this way. Look at Numbers chapter 32. Verse number 11. This is Moses speaking. Just as they are about to, this is 40 years later, just as they are about to cross into the land of promise. Surely, none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Why? Because I changed my mind. Now, what does he say here? He says, they will not see. I swore to give it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, but they can't have it. Why? Because they have not wholly followed me. W-H-O-L-L-Y. They have not wholly followed me. Yes, they followed me up out of Egypt. Yes, they followed me through the Red Sea. In other words, they followed me in the salvation experience. That would be the deliverance from Egypt. They followed me in the Red Sea where they were baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us all about that. The Red Sea is symbolic of our water baptism. So yes, they followed me out of Egypt. They followed me in baptism. And then they stopped believing me. They did not wholly follow me. They would not make a total commitment. They would not make a complete and total abandonment of their own desires and their own wants and their own thoughts and the thoughts of others, and instead focus entirely and totally and completely and permanently and irrevocably on the promise of God and on what I said, and they would not wholly and totally follow me, and therefore they will not have the blessing that I so desperately desire to give to them. I have provided it in my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the new covenant, I have provided it in the sacrifice of my son on the cross. But the same thing is going on today. In verse 12, he says, save Caleb, or except Caleb. I make two exceptions. Remember, Moses didn't even get it. Are you listening? One of the greatest characters of the Old Testament did not get it. He could not enter the land of promise. Why? He died before he went over there. Why? Because he stood before the people and said, must I fetch you water out of this rock? God had said, I will bring them water out of the rock. You strike the rock, I will bring the water. Moses said, must I get you water? Now, the Psalms tell us what happened to Moses. That Moses was provoked in his spirit because of the attitude of some of the people. They got him upset. He took his eyes off God, put his eyes on them, cost him the blessing. Now, here's a man for 120 years he followed the Lord. I don't know if that was true in all of those 120 years, but he obviously must have had something going for him, or God wouldn't have selected him for this tremendous work. And after 120 years and some fantastic service to the Lord, he misses the blessing because he did not wholly, totally, completely, and irrevocably follow the Lord. He was looking to himself. We have to, I tell you, we got to watch self. We've got to watch self. If there was some way to take a knife and crucify the self-life without killing the body, you know what I'm talking about, that would be something that I'd have a box of knives here. I'd be the first one to use it. Amen. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What does it say? For they have wholly followed the Lord. They have totally and completely and irrevocably and permanently followed the Lord. In other words, whatever the Lord said, I mean, how do you follow the Lord? What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? Let me give you some things that I think it means, at least in part. It has to do with what's going on in our hearts. Caleb and Joshua decided in their heart, they made a heart commitment. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me, regardless of whatever else may be going on, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what somebody else says, does it make any difference? The only thing that matters is what God said. The Bible talks about, in fact, we'll look in just a moment, the Bible talks about a divided heart. And I think that's the problem that some of us deal with, is a divided heart. And if our heart is divided, we are not going to be holy, in tune with the things of God. And it's going to cost us. And God can't do anything about that. He can't. I think we like to pray, oh God, bless this mess. You know, after we've made it, we say, oh God, bless it. Can't. Because he's limited himself by his word. Now, the five areas that I think we can look at today, and each one of them we could spend, you know, an entire morning on. We won't do that. I'll just mention them briefly. It is important, I think, to me, to the Lord, that we give him our whole heart. First of all, that we give him our whole heart in love. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thine heart. And not to have the heart divided in love. Now, how would I gauge whether I'm loving the Lord with all my heart? Does that mean there's no room to love anybody else? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, if we love the Lord with all our heart, he will put his love in our heart, shed his love abroad in our heart for those for whom we are intended to have love. His love, a little bit of it, is so much bigger than anything we could have on our own. And I think it's appropriate for us to ask the question, is he our dominant love? Is he my dominant love? Would I give up the Lord for anyone or anything? Is there anyone or anything in my life that would cause me to give up the Lord? If there is, well, if somebody put a gun to the head of my daughter, said, you renounce Jesus or I'm going to blow your daughter's head off, would you do it? If you would, then you don't love the Lord with your whole heart. Now, I pray that none of us would ever be confronted with that kind of choice. But unless we are able to say today, I know what I would do in that situation. I know what I would do. If you can't say, I know what I would do, then you do not love the Lord with all your heart. Are you listening? I think the second area that we must give our whole heart to the Lord is in obedience. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Is obedience to the word of God a joy or is it a burden? When you are confronted with something you want to do and something that you know violates the word of God, what is your approach? Well, he'll understand, you know, no problem, or, well, I'll obey it, but now I'm grinding my teeth while I'm doing it. See, if that's your attitude, then you have not given your, you haven't given yourself wholly to the Lord in obedience. In trust, are you easily frightened? Do you worry? Do you fret or deal with anxiety? If you do, then you are not wholly trusting in the Lord, and you have not given your heart totally to the Lord in trust. Fourthly, in prayer. Do you take everything to the Lord, or just those things that you don't think you can handle on your own? Amen. Are you totally and wholly committed to the Lord in your prayer life? Or is it only when you get so desperate that there are no other answers? If you get sick, what's the first thing you think of? Do you pray or do you run to the aspirin bottle? Amen. If you reached into a drawer and drank a bottle of iodine by mistake, how anybody could do that, I don't know. But if you did something like that, what's the first thing you would do? Would you pray or would you call the poison control center? Fifthly, do we wholly follow the Lord in repentance? Therefore also now, Joel said, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Are you holding on to secrets from the Lord? This is incredible, actually, that a Christian could think he could do that, because, you know, I mean, he knows everything. But I know Christians who think they can hide it from him. I mean, in the back of our mind, we know he knows, but yet we're not going to talk to him about it. If we don't bring it up, you know, it's not there. We are not willing, something going on in our life that we're not willing to repent of. We don't have a desire to come under conviction if there is an area that's in our life. We don't wholly follow the Lord. Turn to, if you can find it fairly quickly, turn to Hosea. Hosea was a fellow who had some serious challenges in his life. And these words are spoken in the 10th chapter of Hosea. God is speaking through him about his people Israel. And Hosea prophesied to Israel during a time when they were very much separated from Jehovah God. The whole story of Isaiah is the story of a loving God who is doing everything he can to recover his precious wife, his bride. Hosea 10 and beginning in verse 1, read a couple of verses. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit, but for what purpose? Brings it to for himself. What he's producing is not bringing glory to God, it's producing for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. In other words, he's got a bunch of new gods in his life. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart, that is the heart of Israel, is divided. Now, are these the people of God? They are the people of God. These are the chosen people of God. He loves them. But yet he said, your heart's divided. Now, is it the purpose of God, do you think, knowing God as you do you think that what he wants to do is browbeat these people? He knows that what is happening here is hurting them. And he's trying to bring them to confrontation with it to where they would be healed. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars and spoil their images. Caleb did not have a divided heart. Neither did Joshua. They wholly followed the Lord, and they walked in the promise of the new land, Canaan. And finally this morning, I want to take you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. I want to take you to a verse that has been very meaningful to me for almost 30 years. When I first came out of my Egypt and crossed my Red Sea, I entered a land, an area that I knew should have been a land filled with great promise and great blessing. But what I found was a land with much opposition and a land of serious challenges. And as I wrestled with that opposition and wrestled with the challenges, time after time after time after time, the Holy Spirit would bring this verse of Scripture up in my spirit. It would just, you know, use the term, it just bubbled up out of my spirit. What actually happens is the verse just pops up in my mind. And I'm talking about some serious struggles. Knowing the blessings of God were available for me, but not being able to tap into them. And looking for ways, or not looking for ways, considering taking some other options. Now, I wasn't considering going back to Egypt. I wasn't considering going back to my old life. There was no way that was going to happen. But I was seriously considering trusting in some other things, some other methods and so on, for dealing with some of these issues. And every time that would come up in my thinking, I'd look at the problem and what am I going to do about this? And of course, the devil is in there and he's pressing you and pushing and so on. I remember those days. My God, I remember them so clearly. It's like they were yesterday. I was young in the things of the Lord. I was inexperienced. I didn't have the kind of teaching that we have available to us today. I didn't have the experience. I didn't have fellowship with other believers who could help me in this area, but I had God. And he just bring this up, verse 33. You're all familiar with it. We sing it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. Verse 32 says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows what you're dealing with. He knows what the opposition is. He knows what the resistance is. But he also knows what his promise is, and he also knows what his power is, and he also knows what his will is for your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Make a total commitment to the Lord. Be totally and completely and wholly committed to the Lord. In the love of your heart, in your obedience, in your repentance, in your trust of Him, in your prayer life, be totally and completely and absolutely committed to the things that God said and have no room for anything other than that. Wholly committed to the Lord. And what is His promise? All these things shall be added unto you. Powerful verse, a powerful promise. And the question that we each need to ask ourselves is, do I believe that? Do I believe that? I pray that we do. Let us pray.